I recently discovered a new Bible version, and I'd like to read a little excerpt to give you a flavour of what it's like. This is Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You may have any other gods before me, and you can make for yourself a carved image, any that is above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth, and you may bow down to them whenever you like and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, do not care." That's not right, is it? And that isn't a new version of the Bible. But isn't it true that often we act like that? Whether we're Christians or non-Christians here this morning, sometimes we act as if God doesn't care whether we worship Him alone or whether we dabble with other gods and idols. And yet this is something that is absolutely central to the Christian faith, isn't it? If we don't get this right, if we're not worshiping Yahweh, our God, the one true living God, what are we about as Christians? So we must get this right. It is absolutely essential that we understand what it means to worship God alone and to avoid idolatry. Let me introduce you to three fictional characters. Phil. Phil the family man. For Phil, family comes first all the time. whenever his family needs something, he's there. If his children or his grandchildren need something, then he's there. Whatever it costs, he'll be there for them. The second person is called Keres. Comfortable Keres. To Keres, her comfort means everything. Whether it's a nice big house, comfy sofas, and beautiful, or a nice car, or whether it's at the first hint of any discomfort or pain, taking the pills to get rid of that. And it doesn't like to be bothered by anybody else in the evenings. And in the evening to visit someone in need. Her time is her own. She's comfortable watching TV in the evening. The third is called Percy. Praise-seeking Percy. Percy is very concerned about his, not just about the way he looks and how he dresses, but how people view him, what people think about him. And he really wants to make sure that everybody thinks he's a nice guy, that he's funny and witty, and generally all-around bloke. We're thinking about idolatry this morning, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 to see what does God say about this and say to us this morning what it means to worship the one true God. So let's read chapter 4 together. And as I was saying to the children, two things that we see about God, that Moses describes God as being. He is jealous and he is merciful. So we're going to talk about those two things, that God is jealous and merciful. And we'll see that because he is jealous and because he is merciful, we must worship him alone. We must trust him and obey him. And in this chapter, there is lots about hearing and doing. just hearing. And in fact, in Hebrew, there's no word. If you hear, you obey. Obey. Let's listen this morning in such a way that we put this into practice in our lives, that we hear and do what God has to say to us this morning. And so we see in verse 23 and 24, it's very clear. 23, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God made with you, and make yourselves for yourselves a carpet of anything which God has forbidden you." Yahweh your God is a consuming, a jealous God. With the common image of the great grandfather in the sky with a big long white beard. He is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And I think there are many examples that demonstrate God's jealousy. In verse 3, Moses reminds the people. He says, "Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did at Baal Peor. God has destroyed from among you all his followers." Now, if you look at verse 25, you don't see in Numbers, you see the whole story, how the Israelites, women, adultery with them as a form of worship of this god Baal of Peor. And God sends a plague on the Israelites. And Moses says to all the priests to take a sword and go through the camp with the sword, killing any man they saw doing this awful thing. And there's one priest in particular, Phinehas, his name is, who takes a spear through a man who's doing this, through the woman he's with, and kills them. And at that moment, the plague stops. Yahweh is a jealous God. He cannot tolerate his people, the Israelites, going after other gods. The Baal of Peor. They saw what he had done. So they have been warned to be jealous God. See again the passage verse 15 onwards about not making a carved image. Verse 15, "Take you Israelites," Moses is saying, "for you saw no form when Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure." He lists all these things that they're not to make a carved image in the likeness of. Even verse 19, "if you lift your eyes to the heaven, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of God, which Yahweh God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." They are not to make a carved image. They didn't see God when he spoke to them out of the fire on Mount in Horeb. They heard a voice. They saw no form. So they because that would be corrupting their worship of God. Look at verse 25. Look at the results of idolatry. Verse 25, "when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown corruptly and make a carved anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you, utterly perish." "Will scatter among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where Yahweh will drive you." So you see, the results of them being idolatrous, it makes God angry, it means they will utterly perish. They will not live long in the land and will be utterly destroyed. And eventually, they will go into exile. They'll be scattered. All those things that God promised to Abraham in Genesis, of being a great nation with many, many descendants, of possessing the land, of enjoying the blessing of knowing God and living under His rule, all that will be gone. They won't have the land, they'll be scattered. They'll be few in number. They'll utterly perish. God is serious. And exile. And actually, idolatry is its own. So look at verse 28. And there, when you're in, you will serve gods, the work of so they make these gods out of wood and stone, and their punishment is that they worship these gods of wood and stone. Interesting, isn't it? They worship a god. Contrast to the living God, who does hear us when we call to Him, when we pray, who does see us. He sees everything we do. He even knows our gods do not eat. Yahweh is a consuming fire. One example. When Noah comes out of the ark after the flood and he sacrifices a burnt offering to God, there is a pleasing aroma. God is pleased by the smell of this sacrifice. God can smell, He can eat, He can see, He can hear. Because of God, they are impotent. God did all these great and mighty these gods of wood and stone can do nothing. God is the created one who created every universe, both seen and unseen, both in heaven and on earth. These idols are created by men. What a contrast. What a blessing to serve one true God. What an awful thing to worship these new impotent bits of wooden stone. God is His own punishment. And there is only one. Look at verse 32 with me. After concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since God created man on earth, from the beginning of time, from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing has happened or anything good, did any people of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. There is no one like Yahweh our God. There is none other. He is God. He's the one God. Again, verse 39. Therefore, of how God is bringing them out of Egypt and giving them the land, for your heart, that Yahweh himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. There is no other God like Yahweh our God. So why would you worship anything else? Why would you worship wood or stone when you a God like Yahweh? And this idea of God being jealous, the children, it is a that God is jealous. It would show that he didn't care about us. If he wasn't jealous, if his people started worshipping some other god and he was not jealous, what does that mean he thinks of us? It would show he doesn't care. God is jealous. He is a consuming fire. He is serious about idolatry. And so should we. It's the right response to idolatry, to be jealous, for God to be jealous, and for us to be jealous for his worship. We should not be worshipping other gods. We should be jealous for the worship of the one true God. God is a jealous fire, but he is also a merciful God. So, verse 9, when the Israelites have been worshipping these wooden stone statues, and they've been taken into exile, verse 29, but from there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to Yahweh your God and obey his voice, for Yahweh your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Even after the Israelites had committed idolatry, even after they had forsaken him and whored after other gods, if they return to him, he will show them mercy. Even after all of that, if they turn to him with all their heart, with all their soul, he will hear them. And he will respond. God is a merciful God. Again, I think we see his mercy illustrated in various ways in this passage. So, for instance, in verse 41 following, it talks about these cities of refuge. Moses appoints these three cities where if someone has killed a man, but they did it by accident, they didn't mean to, they didn't hate the person, then there is a city where they can go and take refuge so that the avenger of blood, probably a relative of the dead man, doesn't kill in revenge that person who has killed a man. I think that is a sign of God's mercy, that he makes that provision for the innocent manslayer. That he wants justice to be done, and he makes provision for that. And also you see how God blesses when people obey him. He gives them long life. So look at verse 40, just before that. Moses says, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you for all time. They didn't deserve to receive the land. They didn't deserve to have life, the blessings of the land and the blessings of knowing God. And yet, if they obey him, God will give it will go well. It'll be a good. And there is evidence that it works, if we can put it like that. In verse 4, the people that Moses is talking to here in the plains of Moab, and that is evidence that when you obey God, He gives long life. So, for you who held fast to young are alive today, every one of you. There were those who followed Baal of Peor. They were killed. Those who held fast to God and clung to Him, like a faithful wife to her husband, they are alive today, Moses says. Obeying God brought the Israelites long life and blessing. Now, that's not to say that every Christian who does what God says will have a long life. In God's wisdom, sometimes He takes His people home to be with Him in heaven at a relatively young age. It's not necessarily because of their sin, but in Christ, we have just a long life of 80, 90, 100 years. But hundreds, thousands, millions and if we trust and obey Christ, we will have long life, eternity of knowing God and being enjoying Him and the blessings of knowing Him. Obedience brings blessing and life. Merciful it is for God to act like that towards us. And also another mercy is not just to the people of Israel, but to the nations and the peoples surrounding them. So look at verse 5. Moses says to them, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us? For whatever we call upon. And what great nation is there such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" So you see how God is giving these laws, and they are righteous. And if the people of Israel follow these laws, they'll be seen to be wise and understanding. I think we see in our society, in this country today, generally speaking, we're founded on principles. And we get lots of immigrants in this country from other countries. But it is a safe and to be, relatively. But in recent years, as society has been moving further and further away from those righteous laws based on biblical principles, we see things like divorce on the increase, and family breakdown, and crime on the increase. God's laws that He gives are a blessing. He is merciful in giving us laws that are righteous and just. But not only is it a blessing for those who follow, but it's a blessing to those around, the peoples around, who saw the Israelites following God's laws, these righteous laws. They saw the Israelites live. They see, wow, that is wise. What a wise way to live. What a blessing that they have a God so near to them. That they call on Him and He hears them. That He is near to them. And they will be saying, "I want some of that. that our nation is like. And that should happen today as Christians live God's way, as they love God with all their heart and love their neighbours. People around who are not Christians should be seeing Christians living like that and thinking, wow, that is a wise way to live. And as they are drawn to that, as we adore the gospel and make it beautiful by the way that we live, we point them to the one true God. So, that should be happening today, and I think it does. And I'll give you one example of that happening in a very high-profile way. December last year, a guy called Matthew Paris wrote, who's a columnist for the Times newspaper, he wrote an article in the Times newspaper, and it was entitled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." What an incredible for an atheist to say that Africa needs God. The subtitle was, "Missionaries, not aid money, are the solution to Africa's biggest problem." He talks about how he grew up in Malawi and recently went back there. And he said revisiting Malawi refreshed his belief that he's, and I quote now, "one that I've been trying to banish, I've been unable to avoid since my childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now, a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity can change. It brings a spiritual transformation. Rebirth is good. Change is good." And he goes on to say that there were some Christians working for them and how different the Christians were. He says that their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. And he says, whenever they entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to, something in their eyes, the way they approached you. The same could be said in Africa or elsewhere. And it's incredible. A man says he is a confirmed atheist, says Africa's greatest need is God. Isn't that incredible? And it's because he sees Christians living God's way, living by God's righteous laws. Is this not just the same as what we have here in this passage? Seeing God's people living God's way and saying that is being drawn to that, through that being drawn to the one and only living God. Matthew Paris admits that he's got a problem here. It doesn't fit with his worldview. It makes embarrassing his belief that there is no God. Oh, that there do we know Christians here in Bethel, that it would embarrass you that there is no God, that it would draw them to the true God. And so, see, living God's way, loving Him and loving one another and loving our neighbours. God earth, these wise and righteous laws. So God is saying to us this morning, I am a jealous God, a consuming fire, and a merciful God. Trust me, obey me, hear me, hear my words and do them. Worship me alone. Don't worship other gods. When we hear about the Israelites being tempted to worship a stone statue or a wooden idol or whatever it is, we might think, oh, that's so stupid. May not physically bow down to something made of stone. What do we worship? If you're not a Christian here today, you're not worshipping the one true God. Whatever it is you're worshipping, it is not the one true God. And it is just as bowing to a stone statue. But even if you're a Christian here, I guess for most of us, but probably all of us, there are times when we're not first. When we are putting other things above God. What might those things be? What do you think about most often? What do you talk about most often? Is the one true God? What? How do you decide what to do with your time, what to say and what to think? Is it always God that decides that for you? Is it based on Him and His glory? Have a think for a moment of what your idols, what you think about the most, talk about the most, how you decide what you're going to do and say. Have a think about it. I don't know what your idols might be. But let's revisit our three fictional friends. Family man Phil. I first want to say a big caveat, a qualification, that family is very important. Even in this passage, in verse 9, Moses tells the Israelites to teach their children and their grandchildren all that they've seen, especially what they heard God say from Mount Sinai, and to fear God. So teaching children, your parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children and your grandchildren about God. And this is addressed to men. You see that from other passages in Deuteronomy. Particularly fathers and grandfathers. It is your particular responsibility to teach your children and grandchildren to fear God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says that anyone who does not provide for their family and their own relatives is worse than an unbeliever. They have denied the faith. So, family is very important. But, Jesus says in Matthew 10 that anyone who loves father or mother or brother or sister or daughter or family becoming more important to God. If you make your decision based primarily on the name, now putting putting God first in your life, whether that means meeting with his people and praying, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day, word. If your children and your grandchildren and relatives, if they see you doing that, that is actually the most loving thing you can do for them, because it shows that they are not as important as God to you. And that's put God above them, because it is for them to see the importance of worshipping the one true God rather than worshipping other things, even family. What about again, there's harm in taking painkillers and that sort of thing. There are wonderful provision from God through doctors and nurses. If we prioritize our comfort, whether it's through our houses or the way we use our time, if we prioritize those things, is that not becoming an idol? I was reminded by Anna, that my wife, that C.S. Lewis writes about the way we use our time and how foolish it is for us to think that our time is our own. And when you think about it for a moment, it is foolish, isn't it? I have no control over the breath that I'm breathing right now. If I could just take that breath away, and then I'd have no time to do anything, would I? Every moment, every minute of every hour of every day, of every week, month, year, belongs to God. Our time is not our own. Now, there's no harm in having a relaxing evening, enjoying God in that rest, and using that to equip you to better love him and love others, whether it's by visiting a brother, someone who is physically unable to come out of their house, someone who is lonely. Let's not put our comfort above God and doing what he would have us do. Thirdly, praise-seeking Percy. Again, a caveat. In some ways, we do need to be concerned about what others think about us. We want to adorn the gospel, beautify the gospel, and be above reproach in whatever we do, so that they cannot accuse us of anything. But if we're so concerned about what others think of us, that we're not willing to tell them the gospel, as offensive as it is that not praise doing what God would have us do? There are parts of the Bible and parts of the gospel which are unpalatable, particularly in this era of tolerance. But looking tolerant, looking like a nice person, is not the most important thing. Serving God, worshipping him alone, that is our primary concern. What are your idols? What do you think about most often? How do you decide what to do, what to say? We need to get rid of our idols, because God is jealous. He is a consuming fire. This is serious business. We must trust him and obey him. because he is jealous. But he is also a merciful God. And although I imagine that we are guilty in this respect, whether we're Christians here or not, God mercifully sent his Son to die on the cross to appease his anger at our sin, to deal with our sin, even this sin of idolatry, of whoring after other gods. Jesus was the only one who perfectly kept this law. Satan tempted him to worship him as Satan, and Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall worship no other gods before me. Jesus kept this law perfectly. And although on Mount Sinai, the people of Israel, they heard a voice and they saw no form, what do we celebrate at Christmas? That God came to earth and took on human form. And in his human form, he lived the perfect life, perfectly keeping God's law. Our place, if we trust him today. So that by his mercy, we might have long life for eternity. What a merciful God we have. What a great thing to celebrate at Christmas. We are to worship God alone, trust him and obey him, because he is jealous and merciful. Let's pray. Lord God, you are an amazing God. You are a mighty and powerful God who has done great things. We know you have done great things. We have seen you do things in our lives. We read of great things you have done in Scripture. And we read that you are a jealous God. Thank you that you are jealous. Thank you that you care enough to be jealous for our worship. But thank you too that you are merciful, and that although we have sinned and we have failed in this regard, that when we turn to you with all our heart and with all our soul, you mercifully hear us and accept us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. We praise you for the birth of our Savior at this Christmas time. We praise you that through his perfect life lived for us, and through his perfect sacrifice in his death on the cross, we can know you forever. Amen.